Acts 28, first 10 verses, let us read. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire, and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen, or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds, and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And these barbarians or savages or natives of the island were more civilized than any other civilization of their time, I think. In their behavior and their manners, they were better than Greek, better than Romans, and certainly better than Hebrews. Amazing thing. And yet they were barbarians. Well, we are here faced with the last chapter of the book of Acts. And if this book of Acts was designed to attract readers for the entertainment and pleasure, there could be probably at least one chapter or an epilogue that would say, and Paul got retired and everything was wonderful and nice and kind. Millions of the people got converted and they remained in unity and faith in Christ, and surely the millennium that many readers and or at least partial readers of the Bible and partial teachers of the Bible are predicting or expecting or talking about has started in Paul's days, and he lived and saw the believers up to the fifth generation and everything was wonderful. No, nothing of that sort. Entirely different scenario. Very similar of the path of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Battle, 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 more battle, and more afflictions, and more strife, and finally, when did he declare the victory? When did he say, "It is finished"? When it was finished. So I would like us, before we turn in our hearts to the Lord in prayer, I would like us to look into something that is very interesting to me. And I find that in the chapter 20 of this same book, the Acts of the Apostles. In chapter 20, Paul is addressing the elders of the church in Ephesus, but not in the city of Ephesus, rather in a town called Miletus, where Paul met with the elders from Ephesus. And when they were come to him, he said unto them in the verse number 18 and on, from the first, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What a testimony. Today, all over this country and probably all over the world, we have modems or moduses or special programs, partial gospel, partial obedience to the Lord, very limited faith, all the promises of God, no obligation. The grace of God will do everything. You just be careful not to labor for the Lord. God has finished your salvation. You have nothing to do. And similar things. Four spiritual laws that you need to know and you are saved. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come into my heart and you are saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Stop. Don't go any further. Because the next line says, and walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But what Paul said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you, and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Gentiles, what is the beginning of the gospel and what is the way of salvation and righteousness. First, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean, repentance toward God? I like that old English language. Perhaps I got used to that. But I like it because it's a repentance toward God. We are not perfectly, 100% repented ever. Otherwise, I wonder if we could stay in this world longer than 3.5 years that the Lord was preaching and publicly teaching. Perhaps in our days it would be 3.5 weeks or days. Because the world cannot stand. Satan cannot, should I say, tolerate? Cannot stand true repentance, because that's the kingdom of God on this earth. Full conversion. Victory over sin and death. Satan and the world. Victory. Full surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ with gratitude. Worshipping Him with gratitude and adoration of His name in our daily walk. That's the gospel. And then faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we don't have 100% faith, do we? There shouldn't be any need for comfort, encouragement, if we had faith that leaves no room in our heart and mind for doubts, fears, hesitations to do the will of the Lord. That's the gospel that I believe Paul the Apostle, one of the apostles, and all the other apostles did preach, did proclaim. But here we see not only proclamation, but manifestation of the gospel. He said, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations." Temptations which are or trials that befell him by the lying in wait of the Jews. I remember once long ago, I don't know how long ago, maybe 25, 30 years, no more, 7, 8 years, in a group of believers that were addicted to singing, and I was one of them, and perhaps I sang sometimes too loud, but I really enjoyed it, and it was a wonderful thing. And one of the brothers was in the center of that room leading the singing, giving the rhythm with his hand, and in the other hand he kept the songbook. So he was leading with one hand and holding the book in the other hand. And there was a fly in the room that landed right on the tip of his nose. And he tries to lead, but the fly is walking in circles on the tip of his nose, and that's very distracting. So as he was leading, he waved right in front of his nose and chased the fly away, and the fly came right back. And it continued until the end of that song. It's very hard to focus on singing, especially on leading, singing and singing along, and being in the focus of all the other singers, the whole circle, the whole group, and being attacked by one single fly. But, you know, we are often attacked by a swarm of flies. And that's why we need the whole gospel. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the distance between our way of living and the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a great distance. Not only in years, calendar years, but in the quality of that example and that testimony. And yet, is the faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ getting there. However, we remember that in the Bible, that there were some that were ever learning and never came to the knowledge of the truth. Why? They didn't want to. They simply are not interested. They don't desire the truth of God. Did you ever notice when you witness to somebody or share the gospel with another person, and it seems that everything is just passing by the ears of that person? It just doesn't hit them. Does not land on their ears. They don't understand. Their mind is somewhere else. Well, if we know that, then we shouldn't forget that we do the same to the Lord. We do the same to the Spirit of God. We focus so much on our plans, our goals, our desires, that we forget to ask Him, "Lord, what is thy plan, thy focus, thy desire, thy intention?" And so the Lord is providing so graciously and wonderfully testings, trials, even temptations, to let us know who we are, what we are, and to remind us what we should be. To tell us where do we go? Where are we? And what is the direction? When we look into this life and ministry of Paul the Apostle, we can see in his heart, in his example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ said to Philip, Philip, I've been so long with you, and you have not recognized me. You that have seen me have seen the Father. And those that have not seen the Father in Christ obviously did not see Christ yet. And all of us need to see Him more and more, so that our repentance toward God be more and more complete, and our faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ be more and more complete. And you know, I have an impression, and if I'm wrong, please feel free to correct me. I have the impression that the moment our faith becomes complete, if it ever does, we will see the Lord face to face. So, beside having the program for us, the Lord, that is, having the program for us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to declare, to witness, to reach out, to proclaim the glory of God, there is one meaningful, important purpose in our being here. He is preparing us for the mansions above that He has prepared for us, to share in His glory. Oh, the beauty and the abundance of God's grace and holiness. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, in our weak hearts we desire to bow before Thee, to worship Thee, to adore Thee, O Lord, seeing that the river of grace flows from the throne on high to water, to refresh, to strengthen, to give life, hope, and love to the hearts that turn unto Thee, to the souls that Thou hast redeemed. That river of grace flows like the stream of blood flowing from the wounds of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see, O Heavenly Father, that Thou, at that moment, so great and so unique in the history of the whole creation, the whole universe, Thou was shaking the earth and breaking the rocks and opening the graves for the Lamb of God in His suffering, has been victorious and overcame the powers of darkness in weakness, in humility, in suffering that cannot be described nor measured, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father. To us, Thou hast given an open door to the abundance of Thy grace, to that river of grace that flows from the throne on high to the meek and humble hearts. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray today that Thou grant us to see Thy victory, Thy power, Thy might, the glory and majesty of Thy holy name in the humility, in the suffering, in the patiently enduring all the adversities that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ manifested in His testimony. The example of our Savior, followed by the holy apostles, by the faithful disciples, witnesses, martyrs, all those that loved Thee with Thine own love that filled their hearts, O Lord. And as Thou hast given us Thine only begotten Son, Thy beloved one, in whom Thou art perfectly pleased, we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou give us also of the abundance of that grace, that we may follow the Lord Jesus Christ as Paul did, as Peter did, as John did, as the prophets of old did, in weeping, sowing the seed, that someday with joy they may bring the sheaves. Gracious Lord Almighty God, we pray for that abundant sowing, abundant showers of blessings, and abundant reaping and harvesting. O Lord God Almighty, may it be in our hearts first. Keep sowing thy seed, O Lord, until there is no room for any other kind of seed. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou strengthen the faith in Christ in us. Give us that faith, that even if it were as tiny as the mustard seed, that it may move every obstacle away, that it may overcome and prevail, because the love of Jesus Christ has been shed abundantly in the hearts that truly believe. Gracious Lord Almighty God, we pray today for that sincere, genuine repentance. The foundation of every repentance afterward. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, for that full conversion. The foundation of every turn and change afterward. We pray, O Heavenly Father, for the victory over sin and death, over the world and Satan, the foundation of every victory afterward. We pray, O Heavenly Father, for that one baptism that will be completed when we face the heavenly portals and the beams of thy glory and majesty shine upon our souls, freed from dust and ashes. Gracious Lord Almighty God, as we pray for that continual grace of thine, we pray that thou help us not to delay, not to leave anything for tomorrow, for today is the day of grace, the day of salvation. O lead us thou and teach us thou, Lord, and make us meek and humble, that we may know that we are nothing at all and thou art all in all. Lead us and teach us to follow. Teach us thy holy word, O Heavenly Father, until the vessels of our souls are filled to overflowing, that we may, O Lord God Almighty, that we may proclaim thy truth, because we cannot help but proclaim it. Because we cannot contain ourselves anymore, for thou art God, and glory and honor is thine, and in thy humility, O Lord God Almighty, thou art revealing to us the glory and majesty of thy holy name. How great thou art, O God. Blessed be thy name. Glory and honor be thine. Power and government. And O Father, our life and living, soul and body, mind and heart, be thine through Christ Jesus our Savior. Amen. This drama, this dramatic history reminds me on quite a few passages from the old books. Remember, in the kingdom of Judah, when Ahaziah the king was slain in the land of Israel, where he went to visit king of Israel, his brother-in-law. His uncle, his mother's brother, I think. But anyway, they were closely related at that time. The wicked queen Jezebel and the evil king Ahab managed to spread their roots even into the kingdom of Judah. And of course, they made good ground for the development of idolatry, corruption, and all evils that they had in the kingdom of Israel, that at this time should not be called the kingdom of Israel, if we consider that the name should reflect the ruling people in the kingdom. But when we think that there were some faithful prophets like Elijah and Elisha, Micaiah, then yes, it was the kingdom of Israel, it was the kingdom of God. But at that time, in the kingdom of Judah, the queen mother, Athaliah, destroyed all the royal seed, all the members of the royal family, clearly manifesting the intention of the evil spirit to prevent the word of God from getting fulfilled, preventing the promises of God that said there will not fail to the family of David a man to sit on the throne of the kingdom. And she destroyed all the seed of David, all but one, the youngest, the smallest, the one that by his nurse was hidden in the house of the Lord. And the house of the Lord was neglected, abandoned, and yet it was the refuge place of the promised seed. It was the place where the truth was hiding, the place where the truth ever has been revealed. Somehow the Lord protected the house of God from being deeply penetrated by the evil powers of the family of Ahab and Jezebel. And so 7 years later, it sprang out, and the kingdom was the Lord's again. When the little king child was crowned the king of Judah. You see, just that one child was saved. But then later on, a child came of the same royal seed, and that one child saved the mankind. You remember another example, perhaps, in the book of Esther. Haman is coming to the king to ask permission to hang Mordecai and all his family to be destroyed. But the king was not able to sleep that night, and he asked that the chronicles of the kingdom be brought to him to read him. An interesting thing. I think that was his tranquilizer or sleep tablet pill. When they read the chronicles of the kingdom, that would put him to sleep, I guess. You know, that's how much he cared for the history. But the Lord had something different for him, something appointed for the king at that moment. And they read in the chronicles of the kingdom what happened in the past to the king, how a certain man named Mordecai reported to the Queen Esther, and the Queen Esther reported to the king, and the king ordered investigation, and there was found out that the two of king's chamberlains, I think, the people that work close to the king, have conspired to murder the king. And it was discovered, and practically in the chronicles of the kingdom was recorded that Mordecai, a man who lives in the same city, saved the life of the king and the Queen Esther. But Esther is the queen, but who is Mordecai? And the king asked his wise men or his helpers there, I don't know if they had a cabinet or something similar, government, he asked the people, what has been done to Mordecai? Did I, the king, reward him in any way? And they say, no, nothing has been done to this man. And the king said, no, that cannot be. Something must be done to this man to reward him for saving the life of the king. At that moment, Haman is coming to the throne room of the king and asking to destroy Mordecai. And before Haman had a chance to say what he wants, the king asked Mordecai, what shall be done to the man whom king wants to honor? And Haman thinks in his mind, well, whom would the king? Yes, ma'am. I think that Haman had some great ideas that really did cost him his life later on. He said, whom the king delights to honor, this should be done to that man. Clothe that man in king's royal garments and put on his head the crown of the king and bring the horse on whom the king is riding from time to time, and let one of the highest dignitaries of the kingdom take the horse and clothe the man into royal garments and put the crown on his head and place the man on the horse, and let that man of high dignity and high position lead the horse through the city, through the capital city, and proclaim, this is done to this man because king delights to honor him. But now stop and think. Haman is thinking that that should be done to him, to Haman. And Mordecai should be killed. But the king said, Haman, hurry up and do everything that thou hast said to Mordecai. You know, later on, when Queen Esther brought up her accusation of Haman to the king, and the king was outraged, I think the king should have been angry with himself because he blindly followed the request of Haman. Because he trusted Haman, who was an evil man. But when Esther brought up the accusation, did not this idea come to the mind of the king? Well, Haman asked for a royal robe, a royal crown, royal horse, everything to be put on the man whom king delights to honor. Haman is aiming toward the throne and kingdom. He shall be put to death. I wonder if the darkest and most secret thoughts of Haman were discovered before his fall and death. And I hope I won't go too far in making analogy, but I think that Satan is imitating the Lord in an evil way. Haman was imitating the king in an evil way. But the real glory and honor and majesty is with the Lord. And before a Christian like Paul the Apostle has left his body here on this earth the Lord is often revealing something wonderful that we read in the epistle to Timothy. I think it's the second epistle. I don't remember exactly which passage, chapter and verse, where Paul is saying to Timothy, or writing to Timothy, I am being sacrificed or offered. And Paul says further, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. For me there is laid a crown of righteousness, and not for me alone, but for all those who believe and love the Lord Jesus Christ. While this may not be the perfect letter by letter, word by word quotation, but the meaning was that. You know, when we trust the Lord wholeheartedly, and we know that He is doing what is pleasing to Him, it's not nearly as difficult to go through the difficulties, to suffer testings and trials. When we see the victory ahead of us, when our faith is toward the Lord Jesus Christ, it's wonderful to follow the Lord. It's just wonderful to follow the Lord. Here we are, there was a shipwreck, and they, meaning Paul and the few Christians that were with him, the disciples, the helpers and companions of Paul, barely made it to the shore. The soldiers did too, and the sailors did also. And there they are, wondering, where are we? As they escaped, they found out that the island, that it is an island and it has a name, and the island is inhabited by the barbarous people. Remember, it was not that long ago when Paul advised the people to stay in the place where they were and to wait until the tempestuous season passed over and then continue their sailing toward Italy, and they thought that's not commodious, that's not nice. They will not have all the fun that the sailors and soldiers like to have. So they will try to get to the next or nearest major town and city, those cities where the incubators of all evil, terrible things happen in the cities. But also, the Lord said to Paul, I have a great people in this city. So we see that in every place, though the sin did abound, the grace of God can abound also. So there is not a holy land today out there, outside the cities, and a cursed land in the cities. When the Lord cursed the earth, He cursed the whole earth. When the Lord blessed His people, He blessed everyone that obeys and follows the Son of God. So, here they are. They came to this island, which is not nearly as commodious, not nearly as comfortable as the place that they have left. But somehow they believe that they know better. Paul was not a sailor. He was not a soldier. Who is going to listen to Paul? He's only a Christian. He's just a preacher. But, you see, through that preacher, the Lord did speak. And later on, Paul told them, man, you should have listened to me. Now look what we have, the tempest. And it's a good question what's going to happen to the end. But he gave them the answer. You are not going to die. You will be saved. But the ship is not going to survive. And I think it's a small payment for what they risked and what they did when they did not pay attention to the words of Paul, the apostle. So here they are on the island, and around them are the natives of the island. Here we have the word barbarous people, very kind, very hospitable. Compare that with the groups of people, with the nations that like to label them very civilized, very highly developed, very educated, you know, technically advanced, and yet count the number of murders, the number of child molestation, the number of destroying born and unborn children, the number of addictions to evil. Where do we find it more? Among the natives or among the civilized, so-called? The barbarous people kindled a fire and received them everyone. They didn't look at the race, they didn't look at the position of the office. For them, everyone was a man or a woman, a human being. Everyone needs food, drink, clothing, shelter, company. And so, it was the rainy season. It was cold. They made a fire. Everyone was welcomed to be warmed up, to be comforted. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, Paul had to be a servant. He is a servant of Christ, and he serves man. He does not serve human ideas and worldly teaching, but he is serving man all the time. He is helping in making the fire or putting the firewood on the fire. He gathered a bundle of sticks. And when we do that, when we serve the Lord by serving the people, the enemy will bite. So there came a viper out of the heat, out of that bundle of sticks, I think, and fastened on Paul's hand. I don't know how much you know about these vipers. They're not very big. Or maybe foot and a half maximum. But they're very quick. And back in those regions, they call them... how would they say that in English? In Serbian language, they call them poskok, which means jumping viper. The viper would coil in a coil and then would spring and jump 2-3 feet. If it's a small animal, the viper would coil around that animal. Or if it's a big animal or human being, a person, the viper will coil up around the wrist or around the ankle very tightly so you cannot shake it off. And then it would bite. And the bite, the sting, is deadly. And these barbarous people, maybe they were our relatives, you know. Maybe old Slavic tribes, or maybe Celtic tribes, or some of the other nations that lived there long ago. But in any case, they were savages, yes. And yet, they knew so much about the way of their living. They knew what to expect when this viper would sting someone. That person had only a few more minutes to live. But when they looked at Paul, I think that's an interesting thing, that viper was, let me see, just a moment. Yeah, I wanted to check my pronunciation. Yes, it was wrong. It is wrong. It's a viper, not a wiper. But in any case, that viper came out of the wood, the sticks, the bundle of sticks, and fastened itself around the wrist of Paul's hand. What did Paul do at that moment? Did he jump back? Did he try to get rid of that viper? What happened? Apparently, the man that is so used to suffering is not easily frightened. He lived with that. You know what is, why do we fear the things that we fear? We didn't have them often enough. We are not adjusted to that way of living. And so the viper was around the wrist of Paul long enough that the people around could have seen. And they did see it, and they talked to one another. I would think they didn't talk to one another loudly, or if they did talk loudly, they talked in their language, hoping, expecting that, or supposing that Paul will not understand what they talk about. I imagine so, you know. I think that as kind and hospitable these people were, they wouldn't be so rude to say, "Oh, look at that. He must be an evil man." You know, they just thought so, and they talked among themselves. That's what verse number 4 is telling us. When the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. And they were waiting and looking at him. They wait, what's going to happen next? Because they know what happens usually when someone is bitten by the viper. They were expecting his face to get swollen or his wrist to get swollen very rapidly, very practically instantly. Or his heart would suffer a heart arrest and he would fall down dead. But after they had looked a great while, they're just waiting and waiting and waiting, but Paul is acting as usually, nothing special. They saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now think about that. These are the people that are called barbarians here. How many wonderful things the people of Israel, the people of the Jews, have seen our Lord doing, and they refuse to realize He is the God. These barbarians just looked at one thing that happened and they said, "He must be a God." Now their gods are not, in their own imagination, are not as great as the true God that we believe. Their gods are something greater and bigger than the mortals, so-called, but not almighty, not infinite, not the creator of the world, not the only savior of the world, just one among many. There are who knows how many gods there in their mythology, in their superstition. And yet, this sign that the Lord has provided for with the viper around the wrist of Paul, these barbarians already realized that there must be some greater power. But then let's look into that. In, you know, the natives of the islands, they are a small nation in their own frame. And here we can be reminded, we can learn here what happens in the world. First, at least sometimes. First, we see that when they see something threatening happen to a man, like the viper around Paul's wrist, they say he must be a bad man. Were they right? No, they were wrong. On the other hand, they believe that there is a justice that is greater and above the justice of the humans, of the mankind. That there is a power that is greater than theirs. That even though an evil man can escape the immediate vengeance or punishment of that justice, eventually he is going to suffer for that. So in their minds, there was a mixture of some reality and their superstition. Isn't that all over the world? Isn't that the problem that we find very difficult to get rid of? How long a time those that were of the circumcision and they believed the Lord Jesus Christ, how long a time they were leaning toward the old law? In their own way, if they kept that law before they knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they did keep the law, they wouldn't have any problem believing the Lord and seeing the fulfillment of the law. But because they superstitiously kept partial keeping of the law, they cannot get rid of it. Why? Where is the wickedness? Wickedness of the mankind. What is our problem in our serving the Lord Jesus Christ? In desiring to have private property, my own. This is my own. This is the way I kept the law, and I will not give that up. We don't say it so openly, but that's the attitude. What is the most difficult thing for us to overcome? Old habits. Old way of thinking. Even the Lord Jesus Christ said, no man drinking the old wine will instantly desire the new one. Everyone says, the old is better. We like the old one. But the Lord is teaching us to become new creatures. So, he shook off the beast into the fire. Now, here we could have some conflict. How do we consider the other creatures and the life around us, and perhaps according to the new normatives around that we have here, Paul was supposed to very carefully release the viper somewhere else, not shake it into the fire. I doubt that poor snake survived that. It was killed in the fire. But I think what Paul had in mind, or what was his manner, the life of the viper was not very important. It fulfilled its mission. It bit Paul's wrist. And now is going to die, and Paul will survive. The significance, the meaning of that. Those that serve the Lord, they abide forever with the Lord. And every power that stands up against the Lord is going to collapse. If the death of the Lord caused the cliffs and rocks to break, what will the resurrection of the Lord be in our hearts? And what will the ultimate triumph of the Lord be when he comes with thousands of his saints to rebuke all the ungodly for all the ungodly deeds and all the ungodly words that they have done against the Lord? So, here we see, they think that he is a god. The Lord is going to add another testimony, and then another testimony. I would like to suggest something. Here we find no verse or line or sentence or phrase telling us that Paul preached the gospel to them. What do you think? Did he? Or didn't he? I think that Paul, that preached the gospel before he was imprisoned, continued preaching the gospel in his imprisonment, and preached the gospel on the ship during the shipwreck, that he is preaching the gospel even here on this island. And the Lord is confirming his word with signs and miracles. Why the Lord did not commit or perform any miracle on the ship? Remember when Jonah was cast into the sea? Instantly, the ocean or the sea was calmed. And the people on the ship offered sacrifices and made covenants to the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of the Hebrews, the God of the Hebrews. And here on this ship, nothing happened. There were soldiers, there were sailors, and the Lord did not perform a great miracle other than appearing unto Paul and proclaiming the word. Well, these people have heard the gospel so many times. They knew so much. And I think they knew of quite a few miracles before. And now, they have to suffer because they did not heed the word of God. So, that's a miracle too. The Lord is continuing His word. Continuing His work, giving us opportunity to know the Word of God, to believe the Word of God, and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we read that in the same quarters, there were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, and he received the whole group, 275 people, visiting all of a sudden. And he lodged all of them, 3 days, courteously. He gave them time to prepare and to adjust, to live on the island for a while. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. I think those that are prone to the laying of hands only in very filtered occasions, so to say, that believe that if they lay hands on somebody, that person must be pre-qualified one way or another and so on. Now, they would wonder, well, when did this man, the father of Publius, get converted to that extent that Paul would lay his apostolic hands on him? But we see that Paul was not bound with any local church tradition or local denomination, customs and practices and so on. Paul was guided by the Spirit of the Lord. So he went in and he prayed and prayed for healing and laid his hands on the man and healed him. This was an invitation to the other islanders. They brought the others that had diseases, or those that were able to walk came on their own. And they came to Paul and they were healed. In the verse 11 we see that it took about 3 months of living on that island. And as they were preparing to leave, the islanders, the native people of the island, supplied the needs for this great group, large group, soldiers, sailors, and Christians, to continue their journey I think that there was sown the seed of truth and righteousness, the seed of the faith in Christ on that island by Paul and his companions, because the Lord's will was that they work there and sow the seed 3 months. Very, to me, very interesting story and a great testimony and a lesson for us that I would think I, in this brief period of time, just touched the surface of. May the Lord bless His Word, and may the Word of God be not only touching the surface of our hearts and minds, but really penetrating and filling us with the desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ through every circumstance and to follow Him right now, not tomorrow, not many days later, but from now on. For today is the day of grace, the day of salvation.